While the offering plates are finishing up, we want to take just a moment this morning to bring to our attention, hopefully you've heard of this coming up, the All Church Retreat is November 9th through the 11th. And if you were a part of the retreat last year, you know that we had a lot of fun, especially on Saturday. So even if you can't go both nights, if you can't stay the night, either night, come out for the day on Saturday. You won't regret it. We have a lot of fun together. There's activities for everyone, for all ages. There's a really cool cafeteria that they call Riverside Cafe, I believe is the name, but it's a really nice cafeteria. It has glass walls that overlooks the Brazos River, and so it's a beautiful place to sit and relax, play games, visit with one another. There's lots of hiking trails, lots to do. Matter of fact, you won't offend me if you go ahead and pull out your phone and register online right now. Seriously, you can do that. So go to altamesa.org and you can register for our All Church Retreat. Now, Jarek Brown and his two lovely daughters have agreed to come up. They went last year, and so I have just two simple questions for them to share with you about their experience last year. So if you guys don't mind, just what were some of the activities that you three really enjoyed last year?
I'm going to let them go first.
Okay.
I like going ziplining, and I also like doing archery.
All right, ziplining and archery. All right, very good.
I like she said, I liked archery, and I loved the hiking and s'moring, like making s'mores.
Making the s'mores around the campfire. S'moring. I like that. You've just made a new word this morning. That's good. So when you guys shot the archery, did you guys hit the target?
Yeah.
Yes and no. Okay, yes and no. See, it's just a toss-up. You never know how you're going. So, Jarek, how about you? What did you enjoy?
I enjoyed everything also. I actually set a record. I don't want to brag or anything, but I'm the only adult to miss the target every single time.
Okay, all right. That's good.
I challenge anyone to come out and beat that. So. No, we had a great time. There was all sorts of stuff to do. We were still fairly new to the church at the time, so we got to meet some people, get to know people better. I remember getting to hang out with Micah some, Carrie Tucker some. The Tungates, we knew them, but we had been disconnected for quite a long time. Got to hang out with Nate quite a bit. They had tons of events out there. I had no idea what to expect. It's beautiful out there. The Brazos, like he was talking about, my son, who's over there, who probably wouldn't say a word if he come up here, but he got to. We still have the shells at our house from where he collected them at the river for hours, and I finally had to like, man, we got to go see some people. So it was a lot of fun. The hiking was great. They had a great whole facility out there. The food was good. The cafeteria, it was nice to have a break. It was fun to get to see the youth play, get competitive in the volleyball. It was fun, the basketball. It was just a great time.
In the evenings, we get to have a bonfire, devotional singing. Someone shares a brief devotional. You mentioned the s'moring, the s'mores. Always fun. All right. So we just want to invite all of you to come and join us. At least for the day on Saturday. If you get on the tollway, it takes an hour to get there from here. So come and join us. Thank you, guys. Let's thank them for being with us this morning. Appreciate it. Thank you guys so much. Not always. Not always. But oftentimes, when we find our lives in shattered pieces, it can be a sign that our sin has caught up with us. And as we continue our series today, Reformed, the rebuilding blocks of Nehemiah, the broken down walls around the city of Jerusalem were a constant reminder, if you can imagine with me, they were a constant reminder that due to the idolatry of Israel, God had allowed the city to be destroyed. However, if somehow the Hebrews, the people of God, if they could come together, if they could rally together with contrite hearts toward God, with a unified purpose, and together with God rebuild these walls, then somehow It could be a fresh start. It could be an indicator that God was truly reforming them and bringing the promised restoration to his people. And if this happened, the Jews and the city of Jerusalem would certainly grow in political prestige, at least in the eyes of their neighbors, but they would also grow in security. And so, it shouldn't surprise us that their surrounding Gentile foes strongly opposed the rebuilding efforts. Toward the end of chapter 2, three foreign officials, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they began to mock out loud and often. They began to ridicule. And so Nehemiah, the governor, the prophet, the leader at the time for Israel, he stood up and he said to the Jews, but he was also addressing these three Gentile foreign officials. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19, they were asking questions like, what is this that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And they're talking about the king of Persia, the powerhouse of their day. And so Nehemiah continues to be the one to charge the Israelites with, we need to build. We need to stay focused on God. And so he says to them, and he's reminding them, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, addressing these three foreign officials, as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. And this leads us to Nehemiah chapter 3. If you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Nehemiah chapter 3. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. We're going to take just a moment to scan over this chapter. Now, I don't want you to read it. Some of the names will trip you up, I promise. So what I've decided to do is give you about 10 to 15 seconds to just scan the chapter. See what you notice. What stands out to you? Okay, you ready? Set. Go. Okay. What stood out to you? What are you seeing? Gates, right? And names. Places and names. There are 9 gates mentioned specifically and 38 names specifically mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3. This is a record of who did what, right? But it's not just a simple list. And we get to chapters like this and our eyes kind of roll back in the back of our heads and we're like, next chapter. Right? This is what we tend to do with chapters like this. But it's more than a list. A list is what you take to the grocery store, right? A list is what you make on your day off when you're wanting to accomplish some task. This is more than a list, and it's within the Word of God. And so what happens if we go a little deeper and ask the question, what about this record that we have here? What is this? It's a complete work journal of names and responsibilities. What you're looking at, listen, what you're looking at is Christian community. Men, women, children who loved the one true God, who wanted to serve Yahweh and be a part of something that was greater than themselves, something that would help their neighbor. And when people come together in Christian community, amazing things can be accomplished. So for 52 days, these people, these families, these individuals, they literally dropped everything. They stopped their day jobs. Some of them, we'll find out next week, even abandoned their homes to be a part of something greater than themselves, to come together as Christian community, to work together with God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And as we'll see here in a moment, they worked constantly under the fear of attack. At any moment, one of their surrounding enemies could attack and break down the part of the walls that they had just put back in place. And so not only were the people's responsibilities tough to stay focused, but Nehemiah's job as their governor was tough as well. His job was to manage and to motivate these servants of God to endure the hardships of persecution and physical exhaustion so that they would continue to work together to participate in this work of God. If we just push pause on the narrative here, what's the implications for us at this point? In my mind, the immediate carryover for our church family here at Alta Mesa is this: for a church our size, we would not be able to survive without the constant and tremendous help of our servants here at Alta Mesa. And the leadership, the staff and the shepherds, we are so grateful for each of you that are serving in different ways and in different ministries. Here's the thing, not only is it essential that those who are serving currently continue to serve, but we need new servants. We need servants who are doing nothing now to step up and to step out and to serve and to give of yourself for the betterment of the whole. Because here's the thing, due to our size, and I know that you know this, it's easy for people just to come in, to show up, and be like a sponge for long periods of time instead of choosing to serve. In other words, you can show up on Sunday, you can sit in the pew as you're doing now and soak up the singing and soak up the teaching, and then you can just leave. And that's okay. But this can happen for months. It can even happen for years. And what I want you to see and hear today is this: it's okay to have a season of rest. It is. But even Nehemiah, after 4 months of resting, after 4 months of grieving and fasting and praying, spending time with God, Nehemiah got up. He rose up and he joined God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so if we're not careful in time, church can become about leadership spoon-feeding us instead of us choosing to serve the community. So here's my question for us today, for us to reflect on. And I believe it was one of Nehemiah's toughest challenges at this point in Israel's history. How can we become active participants in the work of God instead of spectators? I just want that to sink in deep this morning, because if you're a spectator right now, I don't want you to be offended. I want you to question what's happening in your life right now. I want you to consider what you could do differently to become an active participant. And I'm not asking you to do everything. I'm just asking you to choose something, to do your part. Maybe you're thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul likens the body of Christ to the human body, and as each part does its part, then the whole works very well. And so what's your part in the body? You see, Nehemiah chapter 3 is making this paramount point for us. When God's people come together, when we come together to serve the greater whole, amazing things happen for the glory of God. That's just true. Now, here's the thing. Unless you are a new Christian, you're brand new to this, or maybe you're new to the church scene in general, and you haven't made the decision to follow Christ yet, and by the way, we are thankful that you are here. And we pray that you find God, because he is ready to receive you. He's ready to give you good things, good gifts. But unless you're in those two categories, you know, as a Christian of a year or 30 years, you know that when you join God, when you come to life in Christ and you take on his way of being a suffering servant, an obedient, humble servant, here's the thing, the enemy will attack. The enemy will attack. And so we should be ready. Anytime the people of God join together to do the work of God, opposition will come because our enemy does not want the kingdom of God to expand. He just doesn't. So here's what I believe. I believe we grow spiritually, not by listening to some inspiring preacher, not by joining some dynamic small group or being a part of an awesome worship experience, some worship services. Those aren't our primary ways that we grow spiritually. I believe the primary way, the number one contributor to our spiritual formation is suffering. It's setbacks. It's when we're challenged to step up and to rise up in faith. And we don't necessarily ask for these moments, right? We don't choose them. But they do come. It's a part of life. And when they come, when it seems like the walls of our life have crumbled around us, it is imperative that we are rightly prepared so that we can endure and so that we can grow. And here's the thing that Nehemiah chapter 3 and chapter 4 are telling us. You can't do this alone. You can't endure, you cannot grow by yourself. It has to be done together. And so as we arrive in Nehemiah chapter 4, we find out that in verse 6, that the Jews have valiantly rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem until it had reached half of its height. They're halfway finished with this huge project. The people had worked with all of their heart, and their unity of purpose and their love for God and one another had brought them to this point, and all of those attributes had been powerfully demonstrated. It was hard to miss. Even their enemies could not deny their unity of purpose and their love for God and one another. Listen to the intentional mockery from Israel's neighbors. When Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it could break it down, those walls of stone." And so as Nehemiah and the Jews are joining God to rebuild, opposition continues to come. It almost seems like it's on a daily basis that the leaders of these Gentile nations are barking out mockery. And through these insults and persecution, their enemies, they were hoping to discourage them to the point of giving up. And maybe you're at the point of giving up today. And I don't know in what area of your life you're feeling as all is lost and you're giving up, you're discouraged. Because here's the thing, if you've ever set out on any kind of rebuilding project, maybe it's a structure like the Israelites are doing here, but maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's an area of your life that's just out of control and you're trying to submit it to God so that he can help you rebuild and reform and restore whatever it is. If that is you today, you better believe this is true. Opposition is inevitable. But here's our next rebuilding block in Nehemiah that is essential. Community is imperative. Because if you try to do it alone, if you go it alone, you will fall. But if you go at it together, and you see if you look to your left and right, that's what this community is about. If we do this together, then we can succeed. Without community, in the face of opposition, we will be unable to endure the hardships of life that come our way. Just mark it down, disciples. Mark it down. But when you join God, when you join God and when you stand up and you're for one another and you're with one another, God can reform and restore anything that comes our way. And when we join God to rebuild and restore what Satan has been destroying, opposition will come. See, here's the thing. At the core of God's character, He's a builder. At the core of who God is, He's a creator, a restorer, a redeemer. It's who He is. But in contrast, Satan is what? He's a divider, a deceiver, and a destroyer. And so when we join God to rebuild what Satan has destroyed, we should expect opposition to come. And when it comes in the forms of insults and mockery and threats, persecution of various kinds, we shouldn't be surprised. And so Nehemiah, I believe, wasn't surprised. And what did he do in the face of such opposition? We have another reminder of the first rebuilding block in Nehemiah 4, starting in verse 4. Nehemiah cries out, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of your builders." What was Nehemiah's first response to the insult, to the opposition? Turn to God. God, help us in this. And when the foreign officials sent word that they were plotting an attack on Jerusalem to end the rebuilding efforts, what did the Jews do? Verse 9, "But we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." So how do you handle opposition in your life? Perhaps you face it head on. And together with Christian brothers and sisters, you're able to defeat the enemy. But oftentimes, that's not our approach. Right? If we're honest, oftentimes we internalize. We internalize it. We bottle it in and we allow the whatever that opposition is, we allow it to discourage us, to get us down, to slow us down, sometimes to the point of giving up. Let me offer a silly illustration that'll help us understand this a little better. How many of you have a neighbor? It's okay, raise your hand. How many of you have a neighbor that have a perfectly manicured lawn? Anybody? Right here, right over there? Yeah, I have one too. They use some type of form of dark magic, I think, to make their lawn look like this checkered pattern. Does anybody have one of those? That's not of God. It's just not. I mean, it's not the way God wanted it. If that's the way He wanted lawns to look, He would have created it that way. And here's the thing. The neighbors who have these perfectly manicured yards, they think that their neighbors will like it, but we don't. We don't like it. There's no weeds, there's no dandelions, there's no nothing. It's perfect, completely weed-free. Now, here's the thing. No offense if this is you. Do you have a perfectly manicured yard? Maybe you shouldn't raise your hand at this point. But it's okay. We love you too. And you think everyone loves it, but again, no one really does. And here's why. Let us tell you why we don't like it. Because your commitment to excellence is an indictment to our mediocrity. Right? Isn't this true? I mean, most of us are okay with a good-looking average lawn. We want to weed eat and mow it. That's about it. Not the checkered patterns, not bright green colors. Most people prefer just a nice average lawn. But your efforts to do things with excellence, they highlight our desire to be average and mediocre. Now, here's the connection. Sometimes this happens spiritually, right? Sometimes this happens spiritually, and it can be surprising to us who are people who are suddenly discouraging instead of encouraging. And so you decide to make a spiritual commitment. You decide to pursue the likeness of Christ. And you decide to do things differently. And you think that your spouse will be supportive in this. But their first reaction is to roll their eyes and say, whatever. Or maybe you thought you had a close friend and you're telling them that you're going to make a commitment to stop drinking excessively and to stop going to the nightclubs because of the pain that it's caused you. And you think they're going to be supportive, but they're not. Or maybe it's even within your own family or close circle of friends where you're going to reprioritize things with your family. And God's going to come first, and you're going to try to be a spiritual leader for your family. And you think that your close family members and friends will be supportive of this, but they look at you and shake their heads and say, what's all that about? So why is that? Why do we face opposition like that in our lives? It's because your pursuit to rebuild and reform is an indictment against them. And we see this in the narrative of Nehemiah. Their pursuit to rebuild and restore their city was an indictment against the other cities. And so here's the thing you need to remember about Nehemiah 3 and 4 today. Nehemiah and the people of God were not facing opposition because they were doing something wrong. They were facing opposition because they were choosing to do something right. And I say all this because there's some junk theology out there that says, if I will just follow God, if I'll just follow Jesus, then my life will be successful, it'll all be good, and whatever I need, I'll get. That's not true. That's junk theology. Throw that away, because life will not just be, as one of my friends say, blue skies and rainbows all the time. It's just not going to happen that way. Here's what Jesus said: pick up your cross and come and die with me. And that's not the most attractive invitation, right? Jesus said, you will face trouble in this world. You will face trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Life with Jesus is wonderful. It's the best way of life, but it is not free from suffering. It is not free from opposition and trouble. And so we should not be surprised that when we are joining God to rebuild our lives, to restore the things around us that are broken, that Satan is trying to destroy. It shouldn't surprise us when we face opposition. And as we seek to reform our relationships with one another, our spouse, our friends, our coworkers, and our neighbors, there will be opposition. And as we seek together as a church family to reform and to restore and to redeem the lives of people that come our way, the children that come in our doors, the adults that come our way from our community, let us not become discouraged or dismayed as we face opposition. And as we anticipate and as we work together to expand our ministry from this place, inside these walls, in our community, and literally around the world, let us not become complacent. Let us not be discouraged when it gets hard. Because sharing the gospel, there's times of celebration, right? When you see the lives changing, being transformed, and people are coming to God. But there are times when sharing the gospel can get messy. And it's hard. And opposition comes. Those are the times that we shouldn't give up. Those are the times that we should step up. So church, let us pay attention and let us absorb the faith declaration of Nehemiah for the people of God. Chapter 4, verse 14. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Church, say that with me. Remember the Lord. Say it again. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And fight for your brothers and your sisters and your sons and your daughters and your homes. Fight. Don't give up. Don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. Fight for one another. Now, I don't think that means go out and get a bunch of fist fights on the streets. That's right? That's not what we're talking about. What are our weapons? I believe two of our most powerful weapons are praise and presence. Praise and presence. And so this is your challenge as we close today. Find someone today before you leave and encourage them. Build them up. Give them encouraging affirmations. Remind them of what is true and what is false. Before your brothers and sisters. Before them. F-O-R. For them. Fight for them. And then be with them. Be present. Let them know that they are not alone, that we're in this together, that the enemy can be defeated, that lies can be brought to light, that things that weigh us down can be light, that the load can be lightened when we come to Jesus together. Be for one another and be with one another. Fight for your brothers and your sisters, your sons and your daughters and your homes. This is the community of God. And when we come together, church, when we come together and we work together, and we're active participants in the kingdom of God together, amazing things can happen for the glory of God. And so if you need encouragement this morning, if you just need someone to speak a word of truth to remind you of what is true this morning, our shepherds and our ministers will be available in the aisles to you when we sing this song. But if you're ready to give your life to Jesus for the first time, if you want to confess his name and be baptized into his saving name, we would love to witness that this morning as well. Don't leave here if you're ready to make that decision. We'd love to serve you in that way. Respond to the Lord now as we stand and sing together.
We shall assemble on the mountain.